What's up, friends? Chase Acuna here again on Through the Word. And today we're going to be going through 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, besides John 3:16, there's probably no other Bible passage that is so known and so loved by so many as the chapter that we're about to read. Read at countless weddings for centuries, 1 Corinthians 13 is a powerful reminder that there's something more substantial, more powerful than any spiritual gift, and that's love. Remember back in high school English when you had to dissect novels, tearing them apart to find the theme, genre, and foreshadowing? Well, after that type of exercise, it definitely left some of us with a bad taste for the book once it was done. Why? Where there once was a beautiful work of art, after there were only the vivisected remains of literature. We want to make sure we don't do the same thing with this passage. Instead, understanding what it is saying while admiring the beauty of it. We're actually going to start with verse 31 of chapter 12. Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. So Paul wants the Corinthians to desire the greater gifts, but he never says which gifts are the greatest. And that leads us into chapter 13, verse 1. Verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. So the Corinthians were obsessed with spiritual gifts, especially the gift of tongues. And I understand the attraction to it. The gift of tongues is something pretty obvious, because everyone can hear if you're speaking in tongues. But without love, the gift of tongues can be kind of like if a monkey were trying to play the drums. Now, I know this worked through the magic of CGI in Aladdin, but in real life, that would just be a mess of noise. I actually remember one particular instance when upon walking into a church service, everyone was speaking in tongues at the same time. It was while I was a kid as my family was visiting different churches looking for a new church home. But I remember when we were there, it almost seemed like everyone was trying to be the loudest in speaking in tongues, talking over each other, trying to get the focus on themselves. Now sure, they all spoke in tongues, but there wasn't much love. There was rather a desire to be the first and the loudest. And just in case you're wondering, my family's search for a home church definitely continued after that. But listen, this is not me picking on one group of believers or another. The same can be true for the gift of prophecy, knowledge, and faith. There are some groups of believers that argue over who delivers a better sermon, or who can interpret the signs of the times better. It isn't an issue of holding love in opposition to the gifts. We should never have to choose between the two. Instead, we should allow the gifts to operate with the goal of love. Like I mentioned last chapter, having a gift of the Spirit is not a sign that a believer is actually maturing. Verse 3, if I give all I possess to the poor and give my body over to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So without love, even the most dramatic acts of service are worthless. Many Christians believe that the Christian life is all about sacrifice. Give up all your time, your money, your life for Christ. These are good things, absolutely, but without love, they're useless. Love is actually so important and so valuable, so key to the Christian faith that apart from it, even the good things we do actually miss the mark. Now, before we get into the beautiful wedding-worthy poetry, let's take a look at what Paul means when he speaks of love. There were four words in ancient Greek that we can translate as love into English. The first being storge, which was the word used to describe family love, the love between parents and children or between family members in general. The word eros was another word for love. This is the word used for physical attraction. Philia was the third word for love, which was a brotherly affection or deep partnership. One commentary says that this is the highest type of love which man without God's help is capable of. The fourth and final word for love is agape. This love is a love that doesn't change. It is a self-giving love, a love so great that it can be given to those often deemed unlovable. This is the kind of love you give not to get anything in return or something from it. It's a love that you give just to give. I've heard this type of love often called God's love. But John also uses the word to describe man's love for his own sinful ways. A good definition for it is it's a love that you're willing to sacrifice everything for the sake of. So it's this fourth word, agape, that Paul is using. So Paul here isn't just telling us to be friendly or show familial affection for other people here, although the first three loves all have their place in our lives. Rather, we're told that in the church, we're meant to show agape love. Why? Because there will be people in the church that we disagree with, that we fight with, that maybe we just can't stand, and maybe they can't us either. And yet we're called as followers of Jesus to love each other anyway. A type of love that is willing to lay down our lives for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 4, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Seriously, this love is what we should strive to give each other. Jesus actually says in John 13 that this is what his followers are to be known by. Verse 8, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. So the spiritual gifts will fail, they'll cease to exist, but love never will. When we're in eternity, we will have no need for special tongues, discernment, or even words of knowledge, because we'll have the presence of the Almighty God with us. But love will still be present. It will exist as long as God exists, because the Bible says God is agape love. Verse 11, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So childish things are appropriate for children, and our spiritual gifts are appropriate for our present time. But just as childish things are put away as we mature, so will our spiritual gifts be put away when we enter into eternity. They'll be overshadowed by the presence of Jesus, as they should be. The gifts we are given are shadows of who Jesus is. So why would we need the shadow when the reality is before us? It would be kind of like looking at a picture of Niagara Falls while you're actually standing in front of the falls, which, to be honest, doesn't make much sense. So each of us are to use our gifts, but we're to use them in self-sacrificing agape love, because our gifts are meant to build up the body, which can't be done unless we're rooted in love. So how does one root themselves in love? Well, by receiving from the one who loved us first and abiding in him. Now go read 1 Corinthians 13 and join us tomorrow for chapter 14 on Through the Word.
Join us next time as we continue the journey one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.